It was a time of great despair. The Nazis were steamrolling everyone who came in their path. Now, the British had miraculously just escaped from Dunkirk, but it was a miraculous escape, not a miraculous conquest. The Nazi war machine had already conquered Austria, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Denmark, Norway, Belgium, Netherlands, Luxembourg, and France was soon to fall. And the British knew that after that, the Nazis would be looking squarely at them. This is a time of great despair, and it is known as the darkest hour. And it is in this darkest hour that Winston Churchill went before Parliament and spoke to the world in a long speech that finished with, "And we will never surrender." Now, Churchill did not deny the darkness in that moment, but at the same time, he said that that darkness wouldn't be the end of the story. Similarly, about 2,000 years earlier, in the darkness of the Roman Empire, angels came to proclaim that the darkness would not prevail, that there is light that will pierce the darkness, that God's kingdom has come, that their king has come, and joy and peace would prevail. Now, throughout the birth narrative, there is multiple angelic messengers talking to Mary, talking to Joseph, talking to Zechariah. And today we're going to look at the story of the angels talking to the shepherds. But throughout this series, we've been working through... No, I'm just going to go throughout the series. Now, throughout this series, we've been working through a statement that says, an arrival is promised in an unexpected place to unlikely people, declared with heavenly joy that the Savior is born. This works through the themes of the prophets, of Bethlehem, of the shepherds, of the angels, and as Jesus Christ as Lord. And today we're going to focus on the angels, and specifically the angels' proclamation that with Jesus' birth, the angels announce the good news that God's kingdom is no longer a distant promise, but a tangible reality. Now, we're going to be talking about God's kingdom coming, and this is a theme throughout the New Testament, especially in Jesus' teaching. Now, in every kingdom, there is a people, there is a place, there is a king, and there is a way of life or a culture for that kingdom. And this is said throughout the New Testament and the birth narrative, but even in a short message by the angels, these are all stated that God's kingdom has come and been announced. Let's read Luke 2, 8 to 14. It says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" The angels came and they proclaimed that God's kingdom has come. But not only did they proclaim it, their arrival symbolizes it because they are spiritual, heavenly, supernatural beings that have come to earth, symbolizing that God's kingdom has come to earth. And this is a great change in the course of history because something was different. Something had changed and the angels came to announce it. Now, every once in a while, we like to make up stories in my home, and my middle child is particularly dramatic and good at telling stories. But she has a common theme that she says over and over and over again when she tells a story. She says, "Then something happened." And she would pause dramatically, going way beyond her years as a storyteller. But she'd actually say it too often. She'd say something like, "Then something happened. A dog came into the room. And then something happened. There was a dragon." And she'd use it almost every second time, but she had this pause and this dramatic effect that then something happened. And I kind of see that this is happening in the course of history, that then something happened, and the angels were announcing that then something happened. Jesus was born. God's kingdom had come. Now, there are angels throughout the Bible, and I think that this time would have been especially exciting for the angels to announce, part of which because they had seen the course of history. They had seen creation and the fall. And time again, the angels would come and give messages, but it would fall on deaf ears and people who would turn away from God. And over again, they'd see this hurt, this pain, this suffering, and they knew that something more needed to come. But this was that turning point in history, that the angel announced that the good news has come. To these people, to this time, Jesus was born. Now, who do they show up to? As Pastor Craig talked about last week, they show up to shepherds in the middle of the field. Now, these are people that are of low regard and not very highly thought of in their society. And not only that, this was probably a more boring time, even in the life of a shepherd. It was the middle of the night. The sheep would have been sleeping. They just basically were counting down the hours, kind of grinding through the difficult part of their job to get to maybe something a little bit better or till payday and to get through. Maybe you've been at that time. But as I said, a kingdom has a people. And the angels coming to these shepherds show that the kingdom of God is to all people. Even those who are working a dead-end job in the middle of the night and just kind of getting through the middle of whatever shift that they're in. Now, every nativity I've ever seen of people, because sometimes there'll be pandas or other random things, but whenever it's a people, you see the shepherds being as middle-aged men. Now, this could have been the case, but not necessarily. I mean, Luke doesn't say it, and in the first century, there was a lot of different people who could have been shepherds. The shepherds could have been elderly, and they could have been female, and they could have been even teenagers helping and watch the sheep at this time. And Luke doesn't say what age or gender these shepherds were, probably because he wanted you to invite yourself to see yourself as a shepherd, whoever you are. I mean, Paul says later that the kingdom of God is that there is no male nor female, no slave nor free, no Jew nor Gentile, that we are all united in Christ. So the kingdom of God has a people and is for anyone who wants to be a part of it. We all are invited to that kingdom. Now, not only that, is the kingdom of God has a place, and it shows up to this little town of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem wasn't special. It was just kind of a stopover on the way to Jerusalem. And this isn't even in the middle of the town, the hustle and bustle. This was just out in the field. Like, imagine hearing that gods and angels came to Didsbury, Alberta, or somewhere else like that. It's not something where you'd think something special would happen. And again, this is showing that God's kingdom has a place, and it's anywhere. It can be your home, your workplace. Even in the midst of the chaos of life or the boredom and mundane reality of whatever you're going through, God's kingdom has broken in to wherever we are. And this is especially clear in verse 9, where it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." The glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, when I usually read that verse, I just picture that the glory is around the angels. But because it says they were afraid, the angels weren't the ones that were afraid, the shepherds were. The glory was around the shepherds. God's glory has broken into this place, our world, and it is amongst us. Typically, we think of this as a shining bright light. And again, it doesn't clearly say that in the pictures. It might have been a bright light. But there is this tangible reality of God's goodness and weight and glory had come into this world. One definition of glory is a glimpse of God, having this weightiness of the moment that they would have realized. Maybe you've experienced some of those weighty moments in your life. Maybe you've been away from the city at nighttime and you look up at the stars and you see hundreds and thousands of stars and you just realize how small you are compared to how big and vast God's universe is. And there's this weight to the moment. Or maybe you've been in the room when there's a birth of a child and you realize that there's this weightiness to this moment, that there is joy and life that has erupted. Or maybe you can even just picture yourself in the middle of the ocean and then all of a sudden a giant gray whale swims up beside you At first you'd be afraid, like the shepherds, but also just if it was friendly and kind or whatever, that you just see this weight of the moment of how big this whale is. These shepherds are seen in a similar or in a similar place where this the glory and the goodness of God comes on them into their tangible reality. The glory of the Lord shines over them. Now, some of the terminology that Luke makes points back to a prophecy that Isaiah makes in Isaiah 60, 1 to 3. And he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and the glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the darkness of your dawn." Isaiah is prophesying about the birth of Jesus, and even more clearly in a couple of verses, it talks about people coming from Sheba to give gold and incense. Now, Sheba is likely the place that the wise men would come and give Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh, which are incense. But here in the start of Isaiah 60, it talks about this light coming into the darkness. Now, the shepherds were not only in a physical darkness at nighttime, they were in a spiritual darkness. I mean, the political leaders were corrupt and they're being taxed by the Romans, but they also had this separation from God that could not be chasmed even by all their efforts and everything they could do. They needed someone to come. They needed a Savior and a Lord and a Messiah. They're in that dark place, but God's glory shone on them. Now, the only cure to darkness is light. And no amount of darkness or things in the darkness can create light. It's only light that can come in and pierce through the darkness. And as verse 10 says, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." The light has come. The good news of great joy is a light for them, that they can experience these things. Now, when someone says, "I've got good news for you," it means things are gonna get better in one way or another. Maybe you've had a boss come up to you one day and say, "I've got good news for you. The job that you really don't want to do anymore, you don't have to do anymore. Somebody else is gonna do it." Or, "I've got good news for you. You're getting a raise or a promotion," and it kind of takes you to that next step. Or maybe you've had a doctor come to you and say, "I've got good news. The test came back negative. You don't have this illness anymore." But even more so, the angel is coming to them in their spiritual darkness and hurt and pain and saying, "I've got good news for you. You don't have to live in this way anymore. You don't have to be alone in the darkness anymore." Now, the word that they were, it says, good, bringing good news is actually evangelizo, which you can tell sounds like evangelize, and that's where we get our word evangelize, that they are proclaiming the good news, they are proclaiming the gospel to these shepherds. The angels were evangelizing the shepherds, telling them the good news that God's kingdom has come to earth. And it's not just good news, it's good news of great joy, or in Greek it's megas joy, or mega joy. Maybe you want to say mega joy has come. Because as I said, a kingdom has a culture. And the culture of the kingdom of God is joy. Even in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the struggle, that God gives joy. And that can be a life and a light in the middle of the darkness of this world. Now, verse 11, the message continues. It says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, it starts by saying today that this message is happening. This isn't a distant promise. This isn't one of the prophecies that happen that you have to wait hundreds of years for Israel to have a king that will eventually come. You can imagine that the Israelites were probably getting weary of prophecies of saying, okay, one day the Messiah will come. One day this will happen. But it's not one day, it's today. Maybe you've had a boss come to you and say something like, "Oh, one day you'll get the raise," or "one day you might get that promotion." Or parents, you feel like, "Oh, one day my child will finally be potty trained." whatever it is. This isn't a one day, this is 2 days that the hope has been realized, that their faith can be grounded in something that is happening in their midst. Today, the king has come. Because every kingdom has a king. And the angel's message actually talks about this in 4 different ways, talking about the kind of king that has come. It first hints of it by saying, in the town of David. Now, the angels could have said Bethlehem, which was the literal name of the town, but they link it to the town of David, who was a king in the past, one of the greatest kings in Israel's history, who established his throne, and in his line would come the Messiah, the promised king, who would save them from their oppression and their sin and their hurt and their pain. So just by saying the town of David, they're linking this baby that was born to the Messiah that would come for them. And they more clearly even says that a Savior has been born to you, that the Savior has come, someone who is saving you, who's taking you from your oppression, who's taking you from your darkness, who's taking you from all this, is born to you, the shepherds in the field, the lowly, the hurt, the broken. That he is coming to help you in your tangible reality, not just a distant hope in the future, but something that changes what is going on in your midst. Not only does he call him a Savior, he calls him the Messiah, who is, again, the Christ or the Anointed One. And this is the one that they were prophesying about, that there would be a Messiah or a Christ or an Anointed One who would come, and he would restore Israel and help them and save them from what was going on around them. Now, the Anointed is a literal trend. What would literally happen is that kings would be poured over with oil and they would be anointed, especially David and Saul. And so Jesus is this king who would come. But they also anointed prophets from time to time. So Jesus is this prophet who would speak truth and God's truth to the people and lead them in truth, calling himself the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the Messiah who has come. And not only that, he is the Lord. Now, a lord is somebody who has ownership over something. Like there's a lord of the land, or a lord over this property, or even at that time, a lord over these people and owning these people. But he's not just a lord, he is the Lord, the supreme one over all, who reigns and rules over everything. Colossians 1, 17 and 18 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus, the Lord, who was born in a manger, has the supremacy and lordship over all. He is the king of the kingdom. He is Lord of all. Now, to celebrate this truth, one angel was not enough, as verse 13 and 14 says. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, I tried to kind of figure out how many angels there were. If you're like me, you like details like that of like, okay, is it like 100 angels? Is it like 1,000 angels? And there's not really a clear answer for this, but it likely was a huge, vast number. It could have filled the sky, like thousands upon thousands, possibly even millions. The host, another word for host, is an army. So there's an army of angels that show up to proclaim this message to the shepherds. Now, earlier, the shepherds were scared of one angel. You can imagine how they feel after all this sky filled with angels shows up and starts proclaiming God's glory, that glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Because not only is the glory to God in heaven that has come to earth, the kingdom of God has come to earth, and we can have peace here in our midst. This isn't just something hoped for in the future, but in the midst of our battered world, right now in our midst. The angels proclaim that peace has come on earth. Now, we're supposed to celebrate that at Christmas time, but often all the things that we do actually pull us away from peace, not towards it. Here's a list of things that you might be being pulled towards this Christmas. like all the shopping for your kids and all the kids to respond to and the meals that you need to cook and the expectations you need to meet and the family dynamics you need to navigate and the decorations to put up and the cards you need to write and the gifts you need to wrap and the parties you need to attend and the relatives you need to host and the family tensions to mediate and the financial struggles to juggle and the cleaning before your guests arrive and the special dietary recommendations to come in and the traditions to honor and the performances to attend and the church commitments to fulfill and the personal self-care to preserve, and. But peace has come. On earth, here, now. Maybe you felt a little bit of anxiety as I talked about those things, and it reminded you of things to get done on your to-do list. But what is more important is that God's kingdom has come. And he's offering you peace. Because part of the culture of the kingdom of God is peace, not anxiety, not getting everything done. His peace has invaded our world. We need to dwell on that. We need to be intentional with that, or it will be stolen from us. Dallas Willard says that peace is the deepest thing our souls were made for. It arises from the assurance that we are cared for by a God of infinite love and power. Remember, the good news is about that there is a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord that has come, that is God Emmanuel, and he cares for you. This Christmas, make sure that you focus on the peace that the kingdom of God brings, and you cultivate that in your heart, in your life. Because there is an inbreaking of the kingdom of God into our world. Now, I've talked about this before, that we are talking about a kingdom of God that has come, and it is already here, but is not yet here. It's the already not yet of the kingdom of God. Because there is a kingdom of the world that started and will one day end, but God's kingdom has come with Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, and it has inaugurated the kingdom of God that will go on forever, but right now we're in this already and not yet, where there's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Jesus came in a manger this one day, but one day he'll come on a horse and he'll get rid of all wrong and suffering and pain, and that this world will end. But right now we're living in this tension right here. So there is hurt, there is pain, there is struggle. And sometimes that's exacerbated at Christmas time. But often how we try to manage all of those things is by denying them or distracting us from them. I mean, the way we actually try to find peace and joy at Christmas time is usually by pursuing the things of the world rather than the things of God. We pursue events and happy parties to attend and good food and presents to buy. And none of these things are bad. They're all good things. But if we're trying to get peace and joy from them, we will always be left wanting more. You may make the perfect Christmas meal and you may have all the right presents for everyone, but your heart and your soul will still be longing for more. Because as Dallas Willard said, that peace comes from the assurance that we're cared for by a God of infinite love and power. It will not come by the perfect presents. It will not come from getting everything you want this Christmas or by everything going well. Peace comes as we rest in him and seek his kingdom and his righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. So this is something that doesn't just happen with a flick of a finger or a drop of a hat. It's something that we live into in our lives as we abide with Christ, as we obey him, as we follow him and live more into his kingdom than the kingdom of the world and follow his ways of life and patterns of his life. And we can develop that more and more in our lives to experience more of that culture of joy, of peace, of love, of hope. Because the good news is that the King has come and he gives that freely to us. Because it wasn't just spoken to the shepherds 2,000 years ago. It's a message for us today, in your world. Now, believing that Jesus and God is there for us and having a peace is not just an intellectual battle or an intellectual thing that's like, yep, I believe that, now I'm done, now I can have perfect peace. It's something that we need to grow into and practice and build in our lives. Now, often in our culture, we really prize the rational left side of our brain that values intellect and doctrine, and those are all really good things. But Jesus also used things like storytelling and imagination to get things not just into our mind, but into our heart and soul and into our bones. So we need to do some different things to actually learn this in a more holistic way of heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I'm going to lead us in something that's called imaginative prayer, and it's just picturing yourself in a place like the shepherds. Now, I'm going to invite you to do this, and as you do it, I'm going to invite you to put anything on that you're holding to the side, especially if it's your phone or something distracting. And I invite you again to close your eyes if you feel comfortable with that. But let's start by just taking a couple deep breaths. God, we ask you that you would lead us now. Lead our imaginations. And Holy Spirit, guide us and draw us close you. I invite you to imagine yourself in a place that's really common for you. Maybe it's at your desk at work on a typical Tuesday afternoon, or it's waking up from bed in the morning, or maybe it's doing chores at home, or driving in your car, or studying, or something like that. Imagine yourself there. What do you see around you? What do you hear? What's even the weather like? Who's around you? Now, like the shepherds, I'm going to invite you to imagine that an angel appears where you are, and the glory of the Lord shines around you. What do you feel? Then the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, that a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord." What do you feel? What thoughts run through your head? How does this transform the outlook on your location? Then an army of angels shows up and fills the sky. If you're in a building, the roof kind of comes off and you see angels over angels and angels, and they fill the sky and you see all of them, and they say, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." What thoughts run through your head? How does this change what it means for your location? That peace and joy have come. Now, I don't know what you thought of, but I really hope and pray that God was able to speak to you for whatever situation that you're going through. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed, maybe you're feeling desperate, maybe you're bored or distracted in life. But that God shows that his kingdom has come into your world. I actually invite you to do this exercise or a similar exercise throughout this week, wherever you're at, picturing the angel coming and telling you that the kingdom of God has come, that the king has come. And you can rest in him and find peace in him in the midst of the everyday moments, whether those moments are hurt and pain and brokenness, or whether it's just boredom or whether it's chaos, but God's kingdom is breaking into our world, and we can dwell on that. Because God's presence invades the mundane. His kingdom breaks into your workplace, into your family, your struggles, and your life. Jesus came to bring peace and joy to your ordinary and messy reality. Because even in the darkest hour, joy and peace have come. And the angel's proclamation declares that God's kingdom has come. The Messiah, the Lord, is here bringing peace and joy. And we can rest in that reality that his kingdom is breaking in to your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you for being our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord. And that this isn't just a distant hope for our future, but it breaks into right now, right here, into our everyday life. God, I pray that we can live into that more and more and more. To be people who are in the world but not of the world. That your love may dwell in our hearts and abide in us, and we can find the peace that transcends all understanding. We ask this all in your loving name. Amen.